If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 9. 1 through 9. And let's go ahead and read. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your faith free. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember the leaders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." And everybody said, amen? Amen. Amen. Now, as the writer of Hebrews brings the letter of Hebrews to a close, he offers for us some strong advice. That's what we're going to go over this morning. I believe the scriptures this morning give us three essentials for living a good Christian life. And here's the three points we're going to cover this morning, if you're taking notes. Number one, love continually. Love continually. Number two, behave ethically. Behave ethically. Number three, guard the truth faithfully. Faithfully. So you got love continually, behave ethically, guard the truth faithfully. And these are the essentials for living a Christian life based on these scriptures that we just read. So let's look into verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that we need to let brotherly love continue. Now, most of us know that if you look up that word brotherly love, you look up those words in the Greek, you know, New Testament is written in Greek and the Old Testament basically written in Hebrew. So that word brotherly love literally means Philadelphia. And as you know, that's where you know, the city in America, the city of brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia. Now, this is not some superficial affection. But it really is the Bible's talking about a deep, compassionate concern for others. So when we look at these scriptures, this is what this means. Brotherly love compels us. It compels us to really get to know each other. Okay? As we get to know each other better, right? We spend time with each other and we get to know each other, our flaws become apparent. Amen? Some of you know exactly what I mean by that, even with your families, right? We start seeing each other's weaknesses. And that's why the average pastor stays at a church about 3.5 years. And that's also why the average marriage only lasts about 5 years. Okay? In spite of our flaws, in spite of all these rough edges, the Bible is still compelling us to show brotherly love. And this kind of love that the Bible's talking about definitely means a lot of different things. And I can do a message or a sermon about each one of those kind of things. But this morning, it's having us kind of hone into this thing called hospitality. Hospitality. Now, it goes into verse 2. So let's roll into verse 2. It says, the Word of God tells us we must not, everybody say must not. Must not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some of us have entertained angels unaware. And we all know that's making reference to what happened to Abraham as he entertained three angels, and one of them happened to be God himself. So you never know who the Lord's putting on our heart to entertain. But where there is Christian love, where there is true Christian love, there will also be hospitality. Okay, so let's take a minute and look at that word hospitality. If you look at that word hospitality in the Greek, this is what it means. It means to care for and love strangers. It means to care for and love strangers. Now, in most churches, probably not Pauline, because like 90% of you, you know, were babies together, it seems like, right? Y'all grew up in the same county and y'all know each other, you know. But in most churches, people sitting in the pews are strangers. And maybe a few of us. I know that Lynn and I are still kind of strangers to some of you. Okay? And some of you might be strangers. And you sit here and some of you sit here. Okay, what I mean by that is, ask yourself, do I know that person's last name? Do I know where they live? Have I ever been to their home? Do I know their children or grandchildren? Do I know what kind of job, what kind of work do they do? Sometimes we're sitting in a church like this and we really are strangers. Amen? So I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you to start inviting people over to your home. Start inviting people to your home. Start inviting each other to lunch. Start inviting each other for a cup of coffee. You know? Off the clock. Because this morning we're all on the clock, aren't we? So I want to encourage you. I'm not putting peer pressure on you. Maybe I am. I don't know. But start praying about it and start thinking about who can I ask to come over to my house on a Friday night. Or Saturday morning. Or you'll get the point, right? So I want to encourage you to do that. I believe there are three areas in our lives where we have the opportunity to show, to demonstrate this brotherly love. And the three areas is obviously church, and it's also in our neighborhood, and it's also our coworkers. Now, if you work just a regular job where you're working 40, 50 hours a week, sometimes we spend more time with our coworkers than we do our own family, don't we? I mean, who come up with this crazy idea, right? But still, you know. So you have an opportunity. God's telling us to show brotherly love. Now, I believe one of the most important places to show brotherly love, though, is the church. Is in the church. When we show hospitality in the church. And more specifically, is in our small group fellowships that we have. Our little small fellowships that we have within the church. And also in the worship service like this. Now let me give you some statistics. I know you know I'm not like that, but here we go. Based on the latest research, when a visitor comes into church, okay, they come back not because of the music. They come back not because of the preaching. The visitors come back because the church was hospitable. They felt safe and assured that they would be welcome in this family. That's why visitors come back. In their heart, they say, you know, these are normal, nice people. I feel comfortable here. I feel welcome here. I feel like that I could be a part of this family. You know, I don't think they look down on me. I don't feel like that they judge me. So I think I'm going to come back and visit again. Amen? At first, the visitors who feel welcome, the research says that they need to have their hand shaken at least 5 times. And they need to be invited to a small group fellowship at least 2x. So I want to encourage Pauline, every Sunday, please look for strangers. You all sit in the same place every time. And I said I wasn't going to do that, but now here I am sitting over there all the time. Y'all remember when we first started, I would bounce around different places all the time because I wanted to meet different people. That's okay if you got your little pews. I'm cool with that. Right? But every Sunday, look for strangers and say hi. Hello. Look for visitors. Shake their hand. Ask them questions. Be sincere. Invite them to a small group fellowship like the youth group, Sunday school, Wednesday night Bible study, men's eating supper fellowship, the women's revelation wellness, which I hear is going really well, and I'm excited. Even when Mary Ann was off getting CPR certified, we had several ladies here doing the exercises anyway. I think that's awesome. That's a good sign of a good leader, too. We need to do all this, though, with positive and cheerful attitude. Don't be grumpy old men and grumpy old women. Amen? 1 Peter 4:9 talks about this, actually. 1 Peter 4:9, and this is the scripture. I'm going to read it. Ready? Here it says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Can I get another amen? All right, so let's move to verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, another way we continue in brotherly love is to, listen closely to this now, is to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. So we talk about a little empathy there, right? Maybe a little sympathy. And then also those who are mistreated, since you were still in your body. Well, let me tell you a little story here. I'm going to pause for a minute. I started out my counseling career working in a prison. I was a chaplain and did counseling, and we had a drug and alcohol program inside of a prison. It was 9 months long, and if the guys graduated, they got to parole out. One thing I learned working there about 6 years, those men were not all bad. Probably some of you would have ended up in prison if you got caught doing what you did. Or if you hadn't got saved at the right time, you might have ended up there. Right? Can you be that honest? Okay. One thing I learned is that some of these men were really good men. They were just at the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. And some of them were actually, you know, not even guilty. I'll tell you a story about this man. He was a decent fellow. Lived not far from here, actually, about an hour up the road. I'm trying to make a short story quick here for you, okay? His teenage daughter kept telling him that he felt like someone was looking in her window, in her bedroom window. And so he started researching and found out the neighbor was peeping in to his teenage daughter's window, had multiple conversations with him about it. Come find out, he was on the registry. One day, his daughter was screaming. So, this guy was trying to come in her window. So he ran through the garage, got his golf club, run around the side of the building, and chased the guy. He was trying to get in her window. He chased the guy. The guy ran into his house and closed the door. Well, this guy was a pretty good fellow, kind of like, he busted in that guy's house, door, kicked the door down, and beat him half to death with that golf club. Almost killed him. That guy got charged with attempted murder because they couldn't prove that the guy was peeping in the house. Anyway, he was in prison sitting there for 5 years before he finally came to me in our little program. He was broken. I mean, You know, we can justify and rationalize, right? But this is the guy that, you know, we need to go visit those guys, don't we, Glenn? So them guys, you know. I'll tell you another story. I've got hundreds of stories I can tell you. This one really broke my heart. This guy was like assistant manager of a bank. Really nice guy. Went to church. He drank a little beer once in a while. One day he was at a Mexican restaurant and had drank two beers, just two. He had a migraine. He used to get migraines. And his little buddy gave him a Lortab, a little pain pill, to help with his migraine. And when he got home, parked his truck in a little neighborhood, and went inside. Him and his wife got in kind of a fuss, an argument. He got mad, jumped in his truck, and going to storm out, you know, and just, you know how men do sometimes? Oh, stupid. When he jumped in his truck, rammed it in reverse, and ran out, he ran over the neighbor's kid that was on a bicycle, killed him. Now, these are kids, his kids play with their kids. So he was two beers in the system and an illegal controlled substance. Anybody here ever take a prescription medication that was not yours? That's a felony if you have a controlled substance. Here he was. Then he gets a DUI, possession of a controlled substance, and vehicular manslaughter. So he did 10 years in prison. His life was just going okay, pretty good. Then all of a sudden, that. He's sitting, he's doing 10 years. His wife left him. And he was one of the saddest guys. I talked to him about the Lord and everything. He's a good guy. Just wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong thing. And you can't sit here and think that would never be you. If you do, that's arrogance and pride, and you need to be careful, right? Each one of us. That's why the scripture here says, to remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. So it's like that scripture is telling us, you know, I need to be grateful. You know, be grateful to God, because it could be me there. And so even though what he did was terrible, and he had so much shame and guilt on him because he knew that family, they were friends, and now he killed their little kid that was riding a little tricycle thing. And now he's got to spend all his time in prison. It was terrible. One more thing about inmates in prison, because this is what the Word of God is telling us, right? This is what the Word of God is teaching us. I want you to imagine just a minute. Imagine, because of many guys who did wrong, who needed to be in prison. They go to prison, they do their time, and then they find the Lord. Not like Jesus was lost or anything, but you know. They get saved. They get born again. Their heart changes. And now they're in love with Jesus. They go into Bible studies and they're studying the Lord, studying about the Lord. But they still got 18 more years in prison to do the time for something they did when they were in their sin. They were in their wicked ways. Because we need to go see those men and women. Right? Even though he's paying the price for what he did, and he should. But now he's a believer. He's one of our brothers, one of our sisters. And so I believe the Lord is raising up a prison ministry in our fellowship here. The seed's been planted with Glenn and myself and a few other guys. So I'm looking forward to see what the Lord's going to do. Verse 3. Can I get amen on that one? Amen. Verse 3 also tells us not to forget those who have been mistreated. And most time that is children, widows, women, and the elderly. So this is the Word of God. When we talk about hospitality, when we talk about praying for ministries to rise up within Pauline Baptist Church, this hospitality, I think, is really where we need to focus. How can I help the children? How can I help the widows? How can I help the women out there who are being abused? How can I help the elderly? This is the questions that we need to ask ourselves. In other words, the Bible says, don't forget those who were hurting and suffering. So, the first essential for living the Christian life is to love continually. And the second is this, behave ethically. Okay, this all begins at home. Everybody say home. This begins at home, doesn't it? Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us to not let marriage, it tells us to let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This is not me trying to preach hard. This is the Word of God, right? This is what the Word of God says. Now, the Bible commands us to be faithful to one another. Husbands, wives, the Bible commands us to be faithful to each other. Jesus tells us to not even look at another person with lust in our hearts. I love the Bible study that we're doing on Wednesday night with the men. Lynn had the idea of listening to this man talking about the different sexes and the men and women, how they relate. I really am enjoying that. And all right, so men, let me talk to you for a minute. Men, young men, honor your wives. Young men, honor those young girls. Honor them. Be men of honor. Be men of integrity. Treat them fair and treat them right. And do the right thing. Be that guy. Young man, be that guy. Be that guy who treats women with respect. Young women, girls. Amen? Let's look at that word honor. In the Greek, now listen, I'm going to spend a little time right here, because in the Greek, that word honor means respect. It means to see it as worthy, as of a great price, as precious. And here's another little Greek tag onto this. It says, it's especially dear to your heart. In other words, men and women, see your wife in your mind's eye as precious, as especially dear to your heart. Treat those you love with honor, because you know deep down in your heart they are precious to you. And you love them and you want to honor them. So, in the first part of verse 5, let's look at that. The first part of verse 5, it tells us to keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So to be content does not mean to be complacent. Everybody hear that? It does not mean to be complacent. It's okay. We should still work. We should still invest for our future. We should still have fun in life. And we should still have our personal dreams. How many of you have personal dreams, things you'd like to accomplish in life? We all should. I pray that you'll catch a dream for your life. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. God said this, if you'll delight yourself in Him, He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you desires of your heart. If you look up that word delight, right, we know what that means. If you delight yourself in the Lord, if you worship the Lord and pray and read His Word, He'll give you desires of your heart. That word desires, if you look it up, it means of the Father. That's what it means. It means of the Father. In other words, if, everybody say if. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Those desires are going to come from the Father. So the desires come from Jesus, come from the Father. Amen? All right, so here we go. I got to meddle a little bit. You guys ready? I'm going to get in your business a little bit, so hang on. It's not really me, it's the Word. It says, but we don't have to have more stuff to be content. Do we? We really don't. Learning to be content is one of the keys to a successful and happy life. Paul talks about this. I'm going to preach a whole another message about that. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing entirely wrong with stuff. I like stuff. And if we're real honest, all of you like stuff. We do. Here's my statement, though. Listen closely. But if you don't have enough stuff right now to make you content, you never will. You never will. We have a very serious personal debt problem in America right now, and you don't need me to tell you that. I think it comes from a generation who can't be content no matter how much stuff they have. I think this is, look at verse 5. I think one of the reasons is even believers forget this. Even believers forget verse 5 when it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is God Almighty telling us He will never leave us and never forsake us. Everybody with me? See, God wants to provide for us. God loves providing for His children. He loves meeting your needs through prayer and faith. That's how He meets our needs, through prayer and through faith. We have not because we ask not. We must learn to be patient. We must learn to be patient on the Lord to provide our needs. Psalms 34:10, and almost finished here. It says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You see, guys, listen closely. Money and possessions will never, ever bring you contentment. Those things will always let you down. But God will never let you down. Amen? Let's go to verse 6. Verse 6 says, the writer of Hebrews said we can boldly. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, contentment is confidently believing that the Lord really is my helper. He really is my helper. God is really for me and not against me. Greater is He that is in me than He is in the world. God does want the best interest for me. You see, only when we are content can we behave ethically and avoid the dangers of the love of money. And we all know the scriptures talk about that. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money. Money itself is not evil. It's that love of money, that greed. There's a big difference, right, guys? Big difference. So, the essentials for the Christian life include love continually, behave ethically, and the third and last one is this, to guard the truth faithfully. Now, let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Now, this verse right here is talking to us about our Christian leaders and the folks that had examples for us. They created examples for us, all the way back from our mothers and grandmothers and famous preachers and everybody else. Okay, but verse 8, I want to tie this into verse 8. Verse 8 tells us that Jesus never changes. You know why it says that? Because we know that leaders always change. Times always change. Trends always change. But Jesus never, ever changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many of those folks who gave us guidance and wisdom over the years have been passed away now, been gone. We can read books sometimes from famous preachers or teachers. But I want to encourage you, the Word of God is telling us this morning that the same Jesus that helped those folks is still alive today. We talked about him last Sunday in detail, hanging on that cross and coming out of that grave. Amen? Same Jesus that reached down and grabbed Peter's hand and pulled him out of the water. The same Jesus that laid hands on the blind and they were healed. The same Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. The same Jesus that come up out of that tomb is here today to help us, to give us guidance. He never changes. No matter what lies ahead, no matter what you go through in life, the same Jesus is here for us. Same Holy Spirit who hovered over the planets, who hovered over the earth, and created everything is still living inside of us now. Now, one last thing. One of the things that is always changing is false teachers. Every generation of believers has a fresh batch of false teachers. Verse 9, our last scripture this morning, verse 9 says this. It warns us not to be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And then it tags us right in here real cool. It says, for it is good for the heart. It is good for the heart. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And it tags in here, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, apparently some of the false teachers of that day were talking about certain foods that these folks could eat. And they were more ceremonial type foods and these ceremonies that would give them more strength and power. Not true. It had nothing to do with ceremonial functions or food or festivities. There's a lot of crazy, strange teaching going on today, and y'all need me to go into that with you. All these crazy TV preachers, right? Send me your money and you'll get rich and you can drink the water from the Jordan River and get healed and I'll send you a prayer rug and a handkerchief. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. I think this behavior is evil and full of wickedness and it takes advantage of the poor and the elderly and the desperate people out there in the world. Stay away from these people. As believers, instead of being seduced by the latest spiritual trend or some kind of wicked trickery out there, the Word of God is telling us to be strengthened by grace. Be strengthened by grace. So bear with me. I want to read to you some of my favorite scriptures about grace because I want you to be strengthened this morning. So we must guard the truth of grace. So it comes Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. So here we go. And listen closely as I read this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, But God, here it is, ready? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Listen to that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace. You have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of our works, that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can you say amen? Amen. That's grace. That is the grace. See, not only are we saved by grace, the Scriptures is telling us this morning that we are also strengthened by it. So you be strengthened this morning by the grace of Almighty God. He has shown mercy on us. Amen. To live the Christian life, it is essential to love continually, behave ethically, and guard the truth faithfully. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Lord, thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, if there's one here this morning that's never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, during this song of invitation, I just ask that they would come down and meet me at the altar here. And we'll talk and pray and we'll settle that this morning, Lord, they can get saved and born again. Lord, maybe there's someone here that would like to get baptized in the next few Sundays. That would be awesome. And Father, we just give that over to you. In Jesus' name, we ask your will be done. Amen.